I pray you would give us understanding, but not just facts, that we would apply it to our life and be able to share it with others. You've given this gift to us, the gift of your word, to be given away. May we teach and represent you well in Yeshua's name. Amen. Please be seated, and I'll figure out what I'm doing. It's all, you know, it's all a matter of timing. I did mention last week that this may end up being a three-part series, and I'll confirm that today, because there are things I won't get to today. But we started a little adventure last week because, and I'm going to probably bring you about three questions today. I won't answer today, but I will next week as kind of teasers. But in the Messianic movement, obviously, in a synagogue, Reform, Conservative, Orthodox, they don't do Christmas, right? You understand that? Right, and why, right? You get that part. But in the Messianic congregation, in December, we celebrate Hanukkah, all right? And we don't celebrate Christmas as a congregation. Most of you know why, all right? First of all, the date of Yeshua's birth is not given to us in Scripture, and we started showing you last week, and we'll do a major part next week on the hints. We have hints on when he was born, some really nice ones. But it was not December. However, okay, now when people ask us, well, do you, what's important is do we remember his birth? When do we do that, since the date wasn't given? Maybe the date was given, and there's a reason we don't do that. And there was a reason the early believers didn't do that. It's not a negative thing at all. It's actually a real positive thing. When you connect the dots all together, you'll see, oh, that makes perfect sense. That doesn't mean they don't teach the greatest, one of the greatest events of all time. I think the three greatest events of all time, the greatest is the resurrection, Passover. Okay? The really greatest will be the second coming. That hasn't happened yet. Okay, but there's interesting parallels. But the next greatest is his first coming. And we tend, because of the holidays cycle that we do, not to teach this. Well, it's a phenomenal, wonderful, intricate story. We shared last week. I mean, you all know, you know, in Rome and in Babylon, all this kind of stuff, all the stuff came together on that date and so on and so forth. But I kind of give you, some of this is me. Okay, now if you do Hanukkah and your family doesn't, let's say you're a Messianic Gentile and you're starting to do Hanukkah and some of these things, it's great testimony, by the way, but keep this in mind, okay? If there was no Hanukkah, there wouldn't have been a Christmas. Some other time we'll think about it and you'll see how true that is. But some people, because of the pagan aspects of the holiday, in my mind, overreact and kind of don't show up at family events and things. And I was sharing last week that I go to my family events. I told you last week I went to a Christmas Eve service with my son. And then the pastor asked me a question in the middle of the service. Okay, and then they went to have an Israel trip after that. I'm supposed to be there, okay? They were honoring Yeshua. The reason I'm just bringing all this stuff up is that I never on Saturday mornings have I gone through the events of his birth. We did some of it in Luke, in our Luke study. But it's time we did this because, for a lot of reasons, we need to teach the whole scripture here cover to cover. Every bit of it. Even the parts I don't like. There's parts I don't like. There are parts that are tough. We have to teach it cover to cover. But the other reason is that don't alienate your family. Okay? When you get invited, go to the dinners. I mean, come on. Don't you like presents? I do. We're going to talk about that part too. And why it's backwards. We do it reverse. Maybe we can fix that part. But what happens is, when you know what really happened, when you're at the turkey dinner and all this stuff's being talked about, you can say, you know what, let me tell you. And you can take the truth that's there and deepen it immensely. But you can't unless you've been taught about it. So last week we started on various aspects, we can't do it all, aspects about the coming into the world of the Messiah. And again, I mentioned last week that if there were 300 prophecies that were fulfilled in that one event, it's a pretty significant thing. We need to take a look at it and understand it and know it to be able to share with others. So, we did some of Luke last week. We did the story of the shepherds. Okay, one of my favorite events. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there that night? And we pointed out, we're going to give you hints, but next week I'll give you my humble opinion. okay, on the date of his birth. That's next week. But we got some hints last week. First of all, we know from the historical writings that shepherds are not in the fields at night watching their flocks in Bethlehem, in the shepherds' fields, in December. It's between Passover and Sukkot, April to October. And that covers the three major holidays, by the way, okay? But it's not in December, okay? We also talked about no room in the inn. Well, Beth, you know, they had a whole year for that tax to come and be registered. It was property tax. They had a whole year. Why wouldn't there be room? Well, because the only time that the area of Jerusalem would swell up to those vast numbers was at the three pilgrim festivals. So it was one of those three. One of those three. Which one was it? We'll talk about it. So just keep those things in mind. There's some nice hints. We gave you a few last week. We'll bring them all together next week. But basically, when you're looking at the account of Messiah's birth, in Luke's version, it's Mary's perspective, her point of view. He interviewed her in person. He talked to her. And Joseph is passive. Part of the reason was, at that time, he wasn't alive any longer. He wasn't there. Matthew's version, Joseph is the main character. It's from his point of view, and Mary is passive. So keep that in mind. So next week, what we're going to do, I'll bring up those questions right now. Why are the two genealogies so different in Matthew and in Luke? And they're so different, radically different. But why wasn't that ever a bone of contention historically? Why didn't the people who opposed Yeshua bring the genealogies up and say these aren't correct? Especially if they're different. And you don't think Matthew and Luke knew each other? And you don't think Luke had access to Matthew's stuff? How can that be? We'll answer that question. By the way, they were never disputed. And your genealogy, your family genealogy was kept at the library in Jerusalem. If it was a problem, you can go and check it out and say, you know what, that's not true. No one ever did that. How can they both be true? Next week. All right? Unfortunately, the library was burned by the Romans in 70. Wouldn't it be neat, though, if it all wasn't burned and they kind of dig some stuff up one of these days and find some interesting things? You watch. Maybe. Who knows? All right, so we'll answer that question then next week. The other question we're going to answer is, why didn't the early believers remember, in some form, celebrate his birth? We'll tell you the reason. It has to do with when it was. And the other question, I can't remember right now. It'll come back, okay? That's the way it goes. So let's, we're going to look at, I forgot the question. So we're going to skip a couple of things today in Matthew. Turn to Matthew chapter 1, chapter 2. We'll pick it up next week and do some more of Matthew and some more of Luke. Next week we're going to take a look and see if in Luke chapter 2, when Yeshua went to the temple when he was 12, was that a bar mitzvah? That's next week. And what did he do there? What was actually going on? And more about Matthew and Joseph and his perspective and what he was like. So let's take a look. Matthew chapter 2. And my Bible is turned to Timothy. There we go. Matthew chapter 2. Now, after Yeshua was born, key word after. This is not at his birth. So right now all the pageants and movies and things of this are incorrect. I have this whole test on the account of his coming, on what's right and what's wrong, because of the music and the drama and so on, doesn't get it right. So make sure you get it right. After Yeshua was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. A little later I'm going to ask you where they were from. Don't say the east, okay? Anyway, okay, you guys are good, I know. Saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? By the way, they're saying this to Herod, okay, who is what? His title was king of the Jews. Okay, and he wasn't a very nice guy. For we have seen his star in the east. What's the star? Oh, today we do that one. And have come to worship him. These are Gentiles coming to worship a Jewish king. And they go to Herod to find out where he is. Because Herod really wasn't Jewish. You know, he was Idumean. He was an Edomite. Didn't go over so big. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. Understatement. and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. That means he didn't know. He didn't know Micah. Okay? He didn't know the scriptures, but they did, because that's where they turned. That's where they turned. They said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. And they quote Micah 5:2, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. They got it right. The scribes got it. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, this is important, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child, not a baby. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. Lie, deceit. When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them. It came back. What was that? Until it went before them. It moves. It hovers. Until it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced. I want to be there for this one too. Okay? And we're with exceedingly great joy. I guess so. Brings some music to mind, doesn't it? By the way, those songs are from the Psalms, by the way. Okay. And when they had come into the house. Oh, where's the manger? It's not here. The house. And the word is house. They saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. This is the first occasion of Gentiles worshiping a Jewish king. It's interesting, isn't it? We shared this last week that Matthew was written to Jews, but he has the first Gentiles coming to worship the Messiah. Luke was written to Gentiles. He has the first Jews worshiping the Messiah. Isn't that interesting how they go back and forth? And when they had opened their treasures, they fell down and worshiped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him. Gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed to their own country another way. Stop there today. And then, as you know the story, Joseph was told in a dream, go now to Egypt. That's the kind of the opposite of what we do in the Exodus, huh? Go now. Well, Matthew was writing to the Jews. Gentiles worshiping a Jewish king. Didn't go over big with Herod. Luke, writing to Gentiles, tells of the Jewish shepherds worshiping the king. And I tried to get this into four questions. You know, what are the four questions about the wise men? I think there's six. Sorry, I have more. That might be eight. We'll see. Let's do some wise men questions. Wise men questions. How about stuff like this? Who were they? Where are they from? How many were there? Did you notice how many there were? Did you notice that? How many there were? Okay. When did they come? I'll give you a hint. How did they know to come and when to come? How did they know what gifts to bring? You ever thought of these things? See, this is stuff you can bring up at the table. People haven't been taught about. Okay. Let's start off. Who were these guys? Who were they? We'll do two questions. And where are they from? I know the East, right? The East. Okay, a biblical reference point when it comes to maps. Okay, biblical geography, biblical cartography, that's maps, okay, is what? Where's the reference point? It's always Israel. Okay, your directions are given from Israel. So it's east of Israel. Okay, at that time, the countries of prominence, the nations of prominence, were Assyria. And that's considered to the north. You go north and then east, but it's north is how you get there, all right? Egypt is to the south. Rome is to the west. What's to the east? Babylon. Ah, now we're getting somewhere, okay? The term wise, now think Babylon. Who was in Babylon? Yes, she's good, okay? The term wise men is used in the book of Daniel. Daniel. That book was written in Babylon. It gets better. It's used of an elite group of Babylonian scientists slash philosophers who were advisors and counselors to the king. Advisors and counselors to the king. The smartest of the smartest. Think of anybody? They were specially trained in science, art, religion, astronomy, not astrology, astronomy. Okay? Daniel was a magi. A magi, that's the term for these unique teachers. All right? Daniel chapter 2. After interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dream, he was promoted to be the chief magi. The chief magi. Daniel 2:48. So how many were there? What's your answer? How many? The term is plural. Okay, what we know is there are at least two. That's what we know. There were three gifts. Three gifts. Doesn't say many people, at least two. And they are not kings. Okay, they're magi. So the song's out. Okay? The song doesn't work. We'll talk about the gifts in a moment. It's very significant. But when did they arrive? So you see all the manger scenes about the camels and the wise men, they look like kings, and the shepherds all at the manger, right? No, this is 2 years later. 2 years later. The first clue, Matthew 2:1, after he was born. In Luke 2, it was the night he was born. That's what the shepherds got to see. The word child is used here in verses 9 and 10. That word's only used of someone over a year old. 1 year old or more. Never used of a baby. In verse 11, it says they came to the house, not the stable. The house, okay, of the young child. The term young child, once again. Here to ask the wise men. Pardon me. When did they see the star? When did the star appear? And had the children killed in Bethlehem, 2 years old and younger, according to the time that they told him and when the star appeared. So about 2 years, about 2 years. By the way, that shows you the wickedness of Herod. We shared last week that he was one of the most wicked men of all time, that Caesar said it was a play on words. I'd rather be his hus than his huios. That's in Greek. I'd rather be his pig than his wife, is what he said about Herod, because he had all his wives executed. He was a very evil man. Very evil, evil man. Why did they come? They came to worship him. They came 600 miles. And it wasn't a straight shot. They had to go kind of up and around. 600 miles. They came to worship him. They fell down and worshiped him. These are Gentiles falling down and worshiping a Jewish king. Where were they from? Babylon. What's that today? Iraq. Now, we have the story of Esther coming up soon, which is just the next country to the east. It's in ancient times, Iran was called what? Persia. How impossible is it for Persians today and Iraqis today to fall down and worship a Jewish king? You know what? I think it can happen. Pray for them. I mean, that's like an impossible prayer, huh? Pray for them, that their eyes and hearts are opened. It happened before. It can happen again. Pray the impossible stuff. They presented gifts. Now we're going to get into the gift thing, okay? The gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Why? Well, okay, gold was the gift given to a king, okay? Declaring, he's a king. It was a declaration, he's a king. He's royalty. How'd they know this? Let me get there. Frankincense. It's an offering to God. You bring the offering to God. It was burnt in the temple as a part of the symbol of prayer, declaring his deity. Is what that symbol is. But myrrh. Myrrh was a spice used, also an anesthetic, but it was used in burying the dead. Why would you bring that? Declaring he had come to die, maybe? A picture of his sacrifice? How would they know that? I'll come back in about 1 minute. How do they know to come? at all. How'd they know when to come? Well, Daniel is an amazing book. Okay? How is a Gentile wise man come to Jerusalem to worship a Jewish king anyway? Daniel was chief of the Magi. The book of Daniel was written in the country of Babylon. Daniel and his writings were held in very high esteem, high regard in Babylon. He wrote the book of Daniel, prophesied about Babylon and other countries as well. Daniel, in his writings, pinpoints the exact year of Yeshua's death. We've been through that in our study of Daniel. He talks about he gives our a number of days. It's pretty amazing prophecy. From the signing of the decree to go back and rebuild Jerusalem until the coming of Messiah and him being cut off would be 173,880 days. That's pretty precise, isn't it? And that gets us right to the week of Yeshua's death. So they had a time frame to work on, somewhere in this time frame. The word cut off that Daniel uses means a violent death before age 50. So there was a time frame. They were counting backwards to an approximate time. They were starting to look. Where were they looking? They were astronomers. Why are they looking in the sky? Okay, what are the signs in the heavens to watch for? They saw a star. It says a star. How do they know to look for a special star? Anyway, well, there's an interesting guy in Scripture, and Kathy's going to be reading the Torah portion at the conference about this guy, Balaam. Okay, where was he from? Well, Mesopotamia. Where's Babylon? Mesopotamia. Guess what? He's a magi. He's a prophet, from a Mesopotamian prophet, who tried not to bless Israel, but God spoke through him anyway. He spoke through a donkey, too. Isn't it interesting, and this is encouraging to me, that if God can take a bad guy and speak through him, what can he do with us? This is encouraging. Okay, our feebleness, our shortcomings, he can use us. He can use us. Well, Balaam, in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, prophesied about a star and a scepter together. A scepter is the article of a king. The star would arise out of Israel. The scepter out of Israel. Symbol of power, okay, of a king. But what about the star? The Babylonian magi, Balaam, prophesied of a star related to the king of the Jews. How's that going to work? The word star, what does it mean? See, we think of the movies, don't we? We've been influenced by the media. Erase all that. What does the word mean? It means brightness. It means brilliance. Okay, follow me now. They were looking in the sky for a unique brightness at about this time to signify the birth of Messiah, as prophesied by Balaam. That would be a sign that he's the king of the Jews. They saw his star in the east. They were in the east, and they saw his star. But they did not follow it to Jerusalem. They're going to take away the movie, okay? Okay, why not lead the wise men to Bethlehem? Well, because the king was supposed to be in Jerusalem. There's one more reason, too. These guys were the announcement to Jerusalem. They figured it out because they read the scriptures. They came to Jerusalem. The people in Jerusalem did not see the star. They did. But they were their announcement. Possibly. This gets into a little bit of interpretation and theology. Possibly. Only those looking for the sign might see it. Yeshua told us to look for signs. They're all around us. People aren't seeing it. You are. How come you see it and they don't? Only those who sought found. Maybe there's something about the heart opening up the eyes. I don't know. But the star reappears. This is not like a star, right? It shows up again. And this time it does lead them from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, and it hovers over a house. This is not like a star, okay? Like when you think of the word stars. What does that? What is it? Yeah, that's good. It was the same term, the same brightness, the same brilliance that the shepherds saw. The glory of the Lord shone around the glory of the Lord. That's what this is. The same brightness that was the pillar of fire in the wilderness that led the children of Israel. It's the manifest presence of God, the Shekinah glory of God. Okay, it was in the temple of Solomon. His brightness filled the temple, his glory. that manifest presence, symbolic, this is the appearance of God. So it's interesting, God himself led Gentiles to the place where they would fall down and worship a Jewish king, right in front of Herod. How do they know what gifts to bring? You know, it was a shot in the dark here. Let's see, gold be good. Let's bring some gold. Frankincense would be good. No. How do they know what gifts to bring? We're seeing that these guys read the Bible. Okay, Israel had influenced Babylon a lot. Keep in mind, the synagogue started in Babylon under Ezra. And so there was a great influence in Babylon from Israel. Isaiah 60 verse 6 is speaking of the reign of King Messiah. It says that Gentiles will come bringing gifts of gold and incense to worship the Lord. So that's what they did. They just read the Bible. Isn't it interesting that when you read the Bible literally and do what it says, stuff happens? Jeremiah did that. Daniel did that. He read Jeremiah. He said, Jeremiah said that the captivity is only 70 years. We're about at the end of this, Lord. What's going to happen? He took him literally. And when he did, he asked and God began to speak. Gold and frankincense. What about the myrrh? Oh, remember the myrrh is used in burying the dead? Wait a minute now. With the king part, the gold, the frankincense, did Isaiah say anything about the death of Messiah? How about chapter 53? How about chapter 53? It also prophesies about his deity, by the way. So you have all this together, all out of the book of Isaiah. They read Isaiah, and they did Isaiah. They just followed the instructions. So what does all this stuff mean? They read the directions. They followed the directions. And guess what? They got one of the biggest blessings of all time. It was not astrology. It was divine revelation. God revealing his will through his word. When you read his word, his will comes forth. It was a knowledge of that they had and a belief in the word of God. Thanks to Daniel. Thanks to people like Ezra and others who had been there. Who told them when to come. Now's the time to start looking. It'd be a special sign. What to look for, even what gifts to bring, and what to do when you arrive. Isaiah said you're going to worship him. You will worship him. Now that, you don't worship a man, all right? It's his deity had been revealed. Did Isaiah talk about that? His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. This king is the King of Kings. In the reading of the scriptures, they saw the picture. They were obedient, and they got to see him. They got to see him. Wow. So, read your Bibles. Take it literally and do what it says. Do what it says. The first Gentiles to worship the king. So what can we learn from this stuff? I mean, these are nice facts at the dinner table. You say, I know who they were, where they're from. What are their names, by the way? Doesn't say. Okay, that's all other stuff. It does not say. It does not say. The lessons. Well, they believed the word of God, number one. And in doing that, they were blessed. Boy, were they ever. They followed the directions. When you follow directions and you seek, what happens? You find. What are you seeking? Is it within the will of God? And there's a lot of good stuff that's within the will of God that you can seek. I believe if you do that, you'll find it. You'll get your answer. Maybe not yet, but you'll get the answer. Patience, you know, those, I don't like those verses. Those are the parts I don't like. I like it when God reveals something to me. Okay, I want that now. No, not yet. What do you mean not yet? You asked me to show you, yeah, but I want it now. No. So sometimes he doesn't tell us the not yets because we would get a little bit antsy. And as we see in Scripture, sometimes we would manipulate to make things happen out of his timing. Not good. Not good. What else can we learn from them? These guys fell down on their face and worshiped him. Fell down on their face, declaring him the king, declaring him to be God. Declaring him to be God. They're a pretty good example. We don't even know their names. Have you bowed down and worshiped him? Or do you have an intellectual understanding of facts? See, the story's great, If it's just facts, it's a great, it makes a great movie. But it's way more than that. Have you done this? Have you fallen on your face? You know, that's submission. That is submission, total submission. And worship, do you worship him? Or do you sing about him? Or do you sing to him? They declared him king. Have you declared him your king? Is he king of your life? I love Phil Klein's song, Lord of the World, King of My Life. That's from the heart of Phil Klein. Is it from your heart? We can dance it. We have a dance for it. Is it real? Have you declared him to be your king? If you do that, it's going to change your behavior. It's going to change your life. It's going to change how you look at this. Is he your king? If you declared him to be your God, you know, we've been looking at the deity stuff for a while. It's cover to cover. It's cover to cover. It's cover to cover. Is he your God? Is he your sacrifice? They brought the myrrh. He's our sacrifice. He's our Passover lamb. His blood was shed for us. You know, that's connecting to redemption, the cost of our salvation. He came to die the first time. Second time he came out as king, to reign. First time he came to die. And as Will pointed out in his prophetic word, he's out there now, he came on a donkey the first time. Not the second time. Have you presented him a gift? See, what's happened at Christmas time is that we got it backwards. You know, I gotta tell you the truth here. I love getting gifts, okay? And but you just will not put my colors and sizes in the prayer thing at all. I'm not sure why she won't do that. Okay. Don't you love to get gifts? Of course you do. You love to get gifts. And you know what? Yeshua was right. It's better to give than to receive. It is more fun to give gifts. I love giving gifts. I do. And there's nothing wrong with that. If you want to give me a gift, I'll take it. Okay? Just know that. But we have it backwards, though. They came and gave him a gift. I think what we're supposed to do is give him gifts. What do you give to him? What kind of a gift? And if we go to our three-part teaching on giving and so on, we go, you know, the tithe, the offer. You know what? 10% isn't what he wants. He wants 100%. 100%. The gift he wants is you. All of you. Okay? Present yourself as a gift to him. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's an act of worship and an act of service. Present yourselves to him. I think that's what these guys were doing. I think that's what... Have you done that? Have you given him the best gift, which is you? The best gift, which is you. Have you declared he's your king? He's your king. I hope so. Well, who here... I have 6 minutes. I can do this. Okay. I want someone now to tell me about the best gift they've ever received. Not the baby part, okay? We know that she's the best. Let's go to a tangible item like at Toys R Us or the computer store or something like that. What's your favorite gift?
I bought me a motorcycle.
A motorcycle, okay, that's a good one. I have never had a motorcycle, nor do I want one, actually. I have reasons for that. Okay, a motorcycle. Describe it to us. Quickly.
A 38 Goldwing with had 35,000 miles at the time.
What color?
It's maroonish.
How many wheels?
Two.
Oh, good. That's good. Okay. That was his best gift, but he could describe that best gift, right? We give gifts to people we love because we love them. We just want to give them something, right? All right. Well, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, thanks be to, we ended this with this last week, we're going to end with it again today. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. It's Yeshua. What makes that gift indescribable? Indescribable.
Ineffability.
Can you spell that? You see, it's outside of human experience. Motorcycles and Mustangs and other stuff, it's within your experience. You can describe it. This is outside of our experience. How can you describe him? How can you describe him? The only thing that would make a gift indescribable would be it's beyond us. Beyond us. The greatest of all possible gifts. That's what Paul is saying. He says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. The coming into the world of his son, the giving of his son. He came to die. He came to die. The word became flesh. What's interesting is that God offers that gift not just to his friends. You see, you and I give gifts to our friends, people we love, people we even like. The people we don't like don't get presents, right? Not God. The remarkable thing about him was that he gives, offers anyway, a gift to people who are his enemies. Isn't that something about him? He's offering them the same gift. And so should we. So should we. That's an amazing thing. People who willfully oppose him, he's offering the gift of his son, his indescribable gift. Well, going back to the theme, that should bring us joy. It should bring us joy. And those songs were from Scripture. Okay? The message that he gives to us is not joy for those who are his friends, but it's joy to the world. The message to the shepherds was, it's to the world. He's for all. Who's going to take it there? Who's going to tell them? We have something we need to tell. We have something to give away. It's been given to us as a gift. We need to give that gift away. The facts aren't just enough. We have to go out to the people. And you know, it's an amazing thing. If you ask the question, many times they will say, okay, all right. At the Sukkot campout, after many of you had ministered to Bob and Kathy Merritt, Susan and I went over after everybody was left and sat around talking to them, and they just asked me, could you read us something from the Bible? Okay. John chapter 3. I just read the chapter. In a few minutes, I just explained briefly the plan of salvation, maybe expecting objections. So Kathy turns to her husband Bob and says, okay, Bobby, what do you think? Shall we do it? Yeah, okay, all right. Ask the question. They just might say yes. They were ready. They've been prepared. God brought us to them, all of us. They saw you. And they go, wow, that's pretty amazing. They open their hearts. Ask the question. God is making an offer. The greatest gift of all time. We represent him. Have you received it? Have you received it? Have you thanked him for it? Thanks be to God, Paul says, for his indescribable gifts. Well, next week we'll answer the two questions I thought of and the one I didn't. It'll surface again. And we'll bring it together to where next year at the table you have something to contribute biblically, accurately, that will deepen the truth they already know. Represent him well. And ask the question, have you received the gift? Let's all stand. Lord, I thank you and praise you, pardon me, for your word, for the intricacies of how many, so many years before some of these events, certain things were said and done and written that all point to the truth of his coming. On the when, the where, the how it all take place. And people who read your word literally and followed its directions were able to see the fulfillment of the prophecies. So be it with us. Well, I pray that we would be students of the word, that we would live the life that you proclaim to us, that we would proclaim you to the world. And Lord, you've entrusted us with the message that you've not given to anybody else. If we don't give it out, nobody else will. Lots of people can give food and clothing and blankets and medicine, but nobody's going to give this message but us. And this will determine their eternal destiny. I pray we take it serious. Lord, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I pray as they're planting trees this weekend, that everybody in the country would plant a tree. Every school kid, everybody, visitors, tourists would all plant a tree. That 5 million trees would be planted. And that they would realize that it's symbolic of the beginning of life. And that you have birthed a nation as fulfilled prophecy. And you're offering us a gift that gives us a rebirth, a freshness, a newness, a new lease on life, eternal life, a gift from you because of what Yeshua has done for us. I thank you for the witness of these wise men and how wise they were. They declared him king. They declared him God. They declared him redeemer. So be it with us. May we declare him. May we declare him. I thank you, Lord, in your precious and holy name. Amen.